Well, yesterday was Margaret's birthday, and I won't tell you how old she is, but everybody says she don't look as old as she is. And I was telling people, I said, you know, I said, once in a while we'll be out in a shopping center or something, and we'll run into somebody we went to school with, and we haven't seen them in 40-something years or something like that. And they'll look at her, and they'll come over, and they'll say, you're Margaret Scott, aren't you? she still looks as her face hasn't really changed. I mean, you know, she's like all of us. She's put on a pound or two, and we've all done that. But, you know, she still looks basically the same, you know. Yeah, I'm probably in trouble. I shouldn't have said that, should I? Yesterday was our anniversary, and we've been married 50 years. And yeah. And I was going to speak to you guys about the year of Jubilee today, but you know, in the year of Jubilee, everybody got to go free, so I'm not going to. I don't want to keep her. She might decide to leave if I preach on that. But praise God. Well, praise God. God is really good. And, you know, I just... She asked me, she says, what's going to be the title of your sermon today? And I said, I don't know. I don't have a title. But I'm just going to share some things with you that I felt like the Lord was dealing with me about. And I'll pause for a word of prayer before I do that. And Father, in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, I ask you to be lifted and magnified and glorified here today. Father, I can share some things out of your word. But it's only by your spirit and by your anointing that anything happens. And I ask you to just move and flow and encourage hearts, strengthen people, and just cause your people to come up a little higher in you with each time that they come here, that they can be built up line upon line and precept upon precept until they come into that total full image of you and realize that you've already done the work. It's just a matter of us coming to the realization of what you've already accomplished. And we give you all praise, we give you all glory, and we give you all honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My first scripture today is Revelations 22, 16 and 17. And Jesus said, I have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst in Christ, him that is athirst, say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I love that portion of Scripture because, first of all, he said, I have sent my angel. You know, and angels were messengers that were sent to the heirs of salvation to build you up and to minister to you. That's what they were sent for. So any time that God uses somebody to build you up, he's using his angels. And it's not necessarily some little cherubim with wings like we picture and all that kind of stuff. He can appear in any way, any form, any fashion he wants. He can talk to you out of a donkey if he wants to. He can talk to you out of situations and circumstances. But he loves you, and he sends his ministering angels to minister to you, to testify unto you these things in the church. He said, I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And you know, I was thinking about that situation about him being the root. And you know, when Margaret and I, the last house we lived in, we rented that house for quite a few years. And while we were renting it, we had these big old hedges that went up by the walkway there as you come up to and then climbed up onto the porch. But there was like a railing there, and these hedges were pretty big. And they were kind of out of hand. And Margaret went out there one time, and she chopped them down till they were about that tall. And I don't know if any of you all ever had any neighbors that were kind of nosy neighbors, but we did. And some of them gathered around and come over there, and they said, "Oh, you've runt them hedges. You've runt them hedges." And they knew we were just renting that house. So I guess they thought they had the right to come and tell us we runt the hedges. But I want to tell you, Margaret had a tendency, I think she kind of run them off after a while. she basically would put up with them for a little bit, and then she'd tell them, "I think you need to go home," which I always appreciated. She'd be pretty bold with them sometimes when they get out of hand. And, you know, but every time we'd go to do something, the neighbors would gather around like that. But, you know, what I wanted to talk to you about, when he said, "I am the root of the offspring of David." And, you know, those roots on those bushes were still down in the ground. They were still down in there where they'd get life. And if you looked at them hedges, when I first looked at them, I thought, "Oh, my God, she has ruined them hedges because she chopped them down." They were about this tall, you know, when she got done. But I'm going to tell you what. Over the course of that summer and next year, they came back and they were beautiful. And they were perfect. And they were just, you know, they contoured right to the walkway and everything. And you know, I think the Lord taught me a little bit of something there, that as long as the roots are in the ground, then what's going on up on the surface don't really matter too much. You know, you can cut it down, you can chop it off, you can do all kind of things to it. And buddy, the life is still there. And I want you to know that he said, "I am the root and the offspring of David." And the word David literally has the meaning of beloved. He's the offspring of the beloved. He's the root of the beloved. And we know David was an actual character, but I want you to know he's the root of the love of God that's inside of you. And I don't care how much you feel like you get chopped down or how much gets cut off of you or what's going on in your life, as long as those roots are firmly planted in him, then it's going to bring forth something magnificent, something beautiful. And he said, it's the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, you know, I kind of wondered about the morning star, so I kind of thought, "Okay, Lord, what is the morning star?" And I kind of looked up the definition of the morning star. And really what the morning star is, if you look at it, it's usually Venus. That's what they call the morning star, because I don't know if you all have went outside and, you know, it's up there every night. I don't care, even if it's overcast, you usually can still see that light up there, you know, and it's one of the brightest stars in the heavens when you look up there. And, you know, I like astrology a little bit, you know, in the sense that I have a telescope, but we live in a place, Mark bought me a telescope one time because I like to look at stuff like that, and I like anything scientific. But we live in such a place that I can't really go out and look at the stars because we're kind of down in the valley, you know. And so my telescope sits and collects dust most of the time. But I'm going to tell you, I have a tendency that I look up. And I remember one time we were down in Florida with Clyde and Debbie, and there was a total eclipse of the moon. You remember that? And we was laying out on the, kind of out on a deck out there. And we were looking up. And you never seen so many stars in your life. I mean, it was just glorious. I mean, you could see the Milky Way. You could see everything because it was a clear night, but yet there was an eclipse of the moon. So that light that comes from the moon that tends to hide a lot of it wasn't there. And I mean, it was just fabulous looking. It was, you know, I'd never seen anything. I'd never seen it like that before because I'd never actually laid on my back and looked up when there was an eclipse of the moon. And you know, I want you to know that he's the bright and morning star. He's the light that's always there, that if you'll look for him, you can always see him no matter what situation, what circumstance. Even if there's clouds of doubt in your life or clouds of confusion or anything else, if you'll look up to him, and he's not really far off because he's really right inside of you. I like what Rich brought last week about the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, the word declares, but the kingdom of God is within you. And when we realize that his kingdom dwells right inside of us, so we don't have to go way off. We don't have to go up to bring him down or down to bring him up. But the word of faith, it's nigh you. It's in your heart and even in your mouth. And his kingdom dwells right inside of you. He's the king sitting on the throne. And I got news for you. He's the very light and the very life in people's lives, even if they don't know him. But they'll come to know him eventually. And you know, I like the rest of that. And it said, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And you know, you're the bride of Christ, folks. And I want you to know that you should be saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come in every situation. Come in every circumstance. Come in every life that you come in contact with. And you should constantly be telling him to come. And you know, it goes on and says, and let him that heareth say, come. And it says, let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know, there's an old saying, and it goes like this. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't do what? Make him drink. But I tell you what, if a horse is thirsty and there's water anywhere around, he'll go straight to that water. You won't have to lead him. He'll go right on his own. And what we need to pray in the people's lives that are around us, God, create a hunger and a thirst for you in their life. And we need to intercede in those areas sometimes and begin to pray for those around us. You know, I'll just talk about Jennifer for a second. You know, we went to church for years and years and years. And Jennifer, when she's my daughter, and for you that don't know her, and she's a little bit older than Mark. She's 3 years and 3 days older than Mark. And, you know, we went to church for years and years. And she sat under preaching, teaching, all that stuff. But she never had came forward and made a commitment to the Lord, you know. And then, we had a play years ago, and it was a Easter play. And I believe it was the Easter play. Yeah, it was Easter play. And when the Easter play got done, we gave an altar call. And she came forward. And she said, Dad, I'm sorry it took me so long. And I told her, I said, it's okay. I said, this was your day today, you know. And we don't know what it takes for God to get somebody's life. But I want you to know, we need to pray that he give them that hunger and that thirst for him. Because a hungry man is going to eat. And a thirsty man is going to drink. Now, if you're not hungry, you're not thirsty, and something's sitting there in front of you, you're not going to partake of it. But that particular day, she was hungry. And that particular day, she came forward and she gave her life to the Lord. You know. And, you know, and that water of life is going to come out of you. And it's going to come out of you freely. You know, freely you've received, freely give. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times you're going to find as you go on in life that there's going to be times when you're around people that first they're going to get thirsty just because they're around you, and they're not even going to know why they're drawn to you. And when God opens up opportunities for you to give them the reason of the hope that lies in you, you need to be willing and ready to say, God, give me the words to say to this person today. And you know, he will do that. And my next scripture there is 2 Peter 1:16 through 21. And it says, for we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were witnesses of his majesty. And you know, when he's talking about cunning there, that word cunning has the meaning to render wise in a sinister application or form. And you know, I'm going to tell you, folks, I hate to say this, and please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying this towards you, but I'm saying Christians are some of the most gullible people there is. They will believe the weirdest stories and the weirdest things. They'll believe fables. And yet, the simplicity that's in Christ, a lot of times, they won't believe it. They'll constantly be talking about God up there somewhere and not talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and not talking about that in Him we live and move and have our being, you know. And the simplicity that's in Christ, it's very simple. The gospel is very simple. And moving and flowing in the gospel is very simple. All you have to do is follow the leading of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Very easy. All you do is say, God, what would you have me do today when you're praying? Lord, who would you have me pray for today? Lord, what would you have me do? And if He doesn't tell you to do anything in a certain situation, and I'm not saying don't lay home and work and stuff because you got to do that. But I'm just saying, don't be trying to take the Word of God, and me and Rich was talking about this back there. Don't be trying to take the Word of God and make it work. Learn to work with the Word of God. As God speaks a word to you, you move, you flow in it, you do whatever He tells you to do. You know, and sometimes He'll tell you to do nothing. And that's like with my daughter Jennifer. I never once tried to push her or get her to come forward or any of those kind of things. I just left her alone. You know why? Because I realized that no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. You can't make somebody come to the Lord. All you can do. Now, Mark, I remember him coming home, and he was just a boy when he gave his life to the Lord. And I remember him coming home, and I don't know, somebody had been teaching on baptism. And he said, Dad, I want to get baptized. Well, back then, Mark couldn't swim, you know, and he was pretty little. And because he used to get real bad earaches whenever he'd get water in his ears, and that was one of the main reasons back then, I think, that he really had never learned to swim. And when he came and he said that, me being the good father that I was, I said, are you sure? They're going to stick you under the water, buddy. Which I shouldn't have even said that to him. I said, are you really sure? Because they're going to stick you down under the water. Because Margaret would always say, oh, don't get no water in his ears. Don't get no water. Because he'd get real bad earaches, you know. And he said, yeah, Dad, I'm sure. And I remember him coming up, and we got him in the tank. And I think Clyde was in there with him, and Brother Eddie and some of us was up there. And they went to stick him down. And I think they got all but about a spot that big on the top of his head. He'd come up out of the water so quick. But you know what? That made me know. I just knew that God had really dealt with his heart, because he didn't like to get his head underwater, you know what I mean. And I knew he didn't like it, but yet I knew God had him then, you know. And I saw him over the years, how God dealt with him, you know, and it would please my heart. And I'd see sometimes when somebody'd be mean to him or something, he'd be angry, and he'd kind of say something, but he didn't always retaliate against people. And I used to think, man, when I was that age, I'd have punched him in the nose, or I'd have done this or that, you know. But God had a hold of him, see, and God didn't have a hold of me when I was that age, you know. But you know, but it's neat how God does stuff, you know. But a lot of times, we have a tendency, if we're not careful, we listen to cunning, devised fables, you know. And the word fable means a tale of fiction or a myth. And you know what? There's a lot of people that'll believe anything out there that people say. And I mean, look at these cults. I mean, these people, how many preachers have you heard over the years talk about the end is coming and it's going to be on a certain date? There's been tons, we were talking back that this in Sunday school back here, tons of books written about all this stuff. And most of those books, I'll tell you the truth, you can take them and dump them in the fireplace and burn them, because they're really of no value, other than if God sometimes can use them to get a hold of you. And sometimes He even will. And, you know, Rich was sharing a testimony back there about even how one got a hold of him. It caught his attention, and it's something that he doesn't even believe now, but yet it got a hold of him enough, and it was sort of like that old saying that we've quoted before, God will let you believe what you need to believe to get you to where He wants you to be. And a lot of times he turns your beliefs upside down before it's all over with. But he'll let you believe something that isn't always even the truth just to get you to a point where you will make that commitment. And, you know, I thank God that I didn't have to go through a lot of that stuff. When the Lord started dealing with me, he just started dealing with me, and I didn't have to go through a lot of ups and downs in religion and a lot of these different things. But if that's the way God took you, that's the way that you needed to go. And that's exactly what he did. And it goes on, it says, "For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." You know what the biggest day star is? It's out there right now. That's the biggest day star. And you know, when you go out there and that thing gets right over top of you at noon and you look down, you know what you see? Nothing. Because there's no shadow, because the light's shining straight down on you. And I want you to know that when that day star arises in your heart to completion, to the fullness of time, then there's not going to be any shadow. There's not going to be any doubts. There's not going to be any confusion. There's not going to be any, well, I'm not sure about this or I'm not sure about that. And I don't know about this doctrine. I don't know about that doctrine. All that stuff's going to fall by the wayside. And the light of his glory is going to so cover you and so emanate from inside of you that you're going to know him even as you are known. And you know, there's three things in Corinthians, and it says, you know, it says, "Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love." And it says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I did childish things," basically. "But when I become a man, I put away childish things," you know. And, you know, when you realize that God's taken you on a journey, the first place he ever took you was in the realm of faith. You had to believe, but even the faith that you had was faith that he gave you. To every man is dealt a measure of faith. Even the people out there that say they're the biggest atheists or the biggest this or that, there's still a seed of faith down in them. It just hasn't been germinated yet. It just hasn't been watered. And under the right circumstance and under the right situation, when the water comes, that thing will get thirsty and it'll break up and start reaching for more water until it breaks out of that earthen vessel into the glory of God. But I want you to know that the day star is going to rise in your heart. And when that thing rises so in your heart, and when you're talking about heart, it's not really necessarily talking about this thing that's thumping in your chest. It's talking about your thought processes. That's the real heart of you. Your mind, the mind of you want to trade your mind for the mind of Christ. And buddy, when you come to the place where you realize who and what he is and who and what you are in him, that day star will have arisen in your heart. And it will cause a tremendous change in your life. And, you know, the next scripture that the Lord gave me here was Song of Solomon's. It was 2:1-5. And this, I believe this was talking about Jesus, but it was talking about even what he was going to do. He said, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys," not valley, but valleys, you know. And that word, that, well, I'll go back to Margaret and I. You know, I bought her some flowers for our anniversary yesterday, and you know, I'm allergic to flowers. She always tells me, "You don't have to buy me flowers," and I always buy her flowers, but I'm kind of allergic to flowers. And one time years ago, she helped her best friend at that time, Barb, her daughter was getting married, and she volunteered our house to make the flower arrangements. And I was dying. I mean, it was killing me. I couldn't hardly stand it. I told her, I said, my God, I can't stand it. I had to get out of the house. I mean, I was getting so stopped up and messed up and stuff. And I told her, I said, I can't hardly stand it. And anyway, but yet the thing about a flower is that flowers are something that they're closed up. But under the right circumstances, they open up and they show beauty and fragrance and everything like that. And he said, I am the rose of Sharon. And I did buy her some roses, and I went overboard on the roses. We were married 50 years, so I bought her basically 50 roses, you know. And she deserves way more than that. But anyway, when he says, I'm the rose of Sharon, the word Sharon there is a primitive root. And I love this. The primitive root of it means to be straight or even, figuratively, to be or causative, to make right, pleasant, prosperous, and I love this, a direct fit. A direct fit. I love that. Because when I saw that, I thought about in the Old Testament when Solomon was building the temple. And it said that during the stonemasons, that they were not to have the sound of any metal instruments or anything like that in the building site of the temple. So you know what that means? That means that when they brought them stones in and began to place them, they had to fit perfectly. They had to fit right where they were supposed to fit. And, you know, God had master craftsmen working on those stones. Because it's pretty hard to take something outside. Because most of the time, if you've ever built anything, you realize that a lot of times you got to chip away a little something, or shift it, or push it, or do something. But when they brought those stones into the building side of the temple, they fit perfectly. And you know, when you think about that, and you think about what God says we are, He says that we're lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And I want you to know, folks, He's making you perfect. He's making you fit perfectly right where He wants you. He's working on you out there sometimes, and sometimes that master builder that He's using to work on you is not always a Christian. Sometimes it's that next door neighbor whose dog went in your yard and keeps doing it and doing it and doing it, or he brings him by and the dog pees on your bushes every time, it's killing your bushes or something. And you're thinking, ah. But I tell you what, when you get to where you say, well, bless him in the name of the Lord, maybe he'll take another route. Because you've been chipped away enough to where it doesn't have to happen anymore. But I tell you what, I love that it means a direct fit. And it seems good and meet. Well, it means to please well, to be esteemed, to go right. It means to make or to take the straight way, to be upright or to be uprightly. And I want you to know that He's that rose of Sharon, and that's what He's doing in your life. And that's why sometimes when you think, oh, God, what in the world is going on here? I want you to know, folks, He's the rose of Sharon, and He's dealing with you. And it also says that He's the lily of the valleys. And the valleys, it doesn't say valley. I always thought He was the lily of the valley. You know, I'd say valley, one valley. But it doesn't say that. He's the lily of the valleys, many valleys. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, how many valleys am I going to have to go through? But I want you to know, He's the lily of that valley. And that word for lily there, it's a root word, and it literally has the meaning of, let me find it here. It means to be bright, to be cheerful, to be glad, to greatly joy, to make mirth, to rejoice. And I'm going to tell you what. You want to go through the valley? you start being cheerful, start being glad. What are you saying, Oscar? I should be glad I'm in the valley? Be glad you're in the valley. Because I tell you what, that's where he works on you sometimes the most. Greatly joy, make mirth, and rejoice. You know, we used to sing that song, Rejoice in the Lord Always. Again, I say rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say, you know, we'd go on and on and on. But I'm going to tell you what, that's what we need to do when we find ourselves in the worst valleys, in the worst places where you just think, you know, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you know what? If you're grumbling and complaining, you're going to miss the table. And if the rod and the staff, sometimes the rod is a rod of authority, his authority, but it also can be the rod of correction. And his staff, the staff was used when they were out in the wilderness and one of the little lambs or something would go astray and the shepherd would leave the 99 and go after the one. And he'd get out there and he'd find him out on the cleft of a rock and maybe he was stuck and frightened. He'd reach out with that hook, that shepherd's crook, and get a hold of it and pull it back. And you know, a lot of times God has to do that with us because we find ourselves out in situations where we think, boy, if I step to the right or if I step to the left, whew, I'm going down. But I want you to know his rod and his staff, they comfort you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you ain't got strength and you feel like you ain't got strength in the situation, start praising the Lord. You know, I was thinking about Debbie. I know she's had a lot of problems with her basement flooding. And I remember Margaret and I, when we bought our first house, we never had had any problems with the plumbing. We'd lived in the house for years. And it's just that same one where she chopped down the bushes. And the neighbors were over there telling her, you've run them bushes, you've run them bushes. Finally, she had to tell them, you need to go home. But, you know, but we had just bought this house. It was the first year we were going to go to camp. And we were getting ready to close. Well, we hadn't actually closed on the house yet. We had to come home from camp to close on the house. So what happens? All of our plumbing starts backing up in the basement. And it was the bad kind of plumbing. So I thought, okay, I can't really spend any money on this because I need all the money I've got to try to put down on the house and take care of the closing and all this kind of stuff. And God even did some miraculous things there because when we went to buy this house, when we first knew that it was going to be up for sale because the landlord, one of the landlords died and the wife wanted to sell it, I had, I think, $200 in the bank is all I had. And so I started trying to save some money, and the interest rates at that time was running at about 13-14%. You know, and that's pretty high. If you buy a house and you pay 14% interest, you're paying a lot of money. But in the time when I started to buy this house, the interest rates started going up. They weren't going down. And the loan company told me, whatever it is on the day of closing, that's what your rate will be, because they were looking out for themselves. And, you know, and it kept going up. And I started having people calling me wanting to borrow money. I had $200 in the bank, and I had a family member call and say, can I borrow $200? My wife needs teeth. She needs, you know, false teeth, and I don't have the money. And I thought, they talked to Margaret first. She put them off on me. She said, you'll have to talk to him. And I talked to him, and I said, well, I'll have to go and pray about that, and I'll get back with you. And I went and prayed, and the Lord said, give it to him. So I had nothing. Then the next thing I knew, I started saving a little money, and it got a little easier to save money, but the interest rates were still climbing. And it got up to where I had about $400-something in the bank. And I had somebody call me, another family member, on and they had gotten a DUI, and they had to have $400 to get a lawyer. And they asked Margaret, and they always go to Margaret. They don't come to me. They always go to Margaret. They know she's soft-hearted, and she'll usually do help them, you know, right away. And she said, well, you'll have to talk to him. And I talked to him, and they told me I need $400. And this person is not very good about paying money back, you know. I mean, they weren't. But anyway, so I prayed about it, and I felt like the Lord said, give it to him. So I gave it to him. So I'm back down to nothing again. Well, then all of a sudden, it seems like I start getting the ability to save money, and I start saving money. And next thing you know, I've got, you know, $1,000, and then some of the money started coming back. The $200 came back, and I was really shocked. The $400 came back, too. I was shocked because that person was very irresponsible, and I was really shocked that it actually came back. Well, then money kept coming, and I was getting the ability to save money. And one of the family members actually inherited some money, and they called up, and we hadn't told anybody, and wanted to loan us some money. Wanted to loan me $5,000 for 5 years interest-free, and I could pay it back any way I wanted in that five-year span. And I said, my first inclination was to say no, because I didn't like to borrow anything from people and stuff like that. And then as I thought about it, I felt like, well, Lord, you know, you've opened up this opportunity. And then it went from where I had nothing to I had, you know, $5,000 plus a couple other $1,000. And before you know it, by the time I was getting ready to close, I had $10,000. I went from $200 to $10,000. And this is just in the span of a few months. And, you know, also I was trying to stall it off as long as I could in the process. And I told him, I said, well, let me see if I can go FHA and get a lower interest rate. Well, in the time of them coming to do the checks and inspections and all that stuff, the interest rates started coming down. And they came down to 12%. It was lower than when it started out. Well, I could handle that payment at 12%, but it still was a stretch because my house payment, my rent was $150. My house payment was going to be $300, twice as much. But, you know, I was working some overtime and everything, and it was fine. So anyway, it went come down to 12% on the day of closing. 1 week later, it started back up. It went up to 17% before it was done. You know, I didn't have to do that. I got a conventional loan, and my conventional loan ended up getting it for 12%. But just to show you how God does, we were in the process of buying this house. We hadn't closed on it yet. Like I was telling you, all that stuff backed up in my basement. I went downstairs, and everything I tried to do, it got worse. It got worse because I didn't want to spend the money to get a plumber in there. So I got one of those router things and tried to root out the pipes and did all this, and it got worse. Then I called Rescue Router or a Roto-Rooter or somebody, and they came out. And they made it worse. They poured acid in my pipes, and they did all kind of stuff and made it worse, and it got worse and worse. And, you know, finally, I decided to get a plumber. And the plumber come in, and he kind of looked around, and he said, and there was a pipe over in the corner, didn't have an access on it. He looked at everything, and he didn't have no blueprints or nothing. He just said, I'm going to go over there. And he knocked a hole in that pipe and went down in there, and he had it all running in just a few minutes. And it cost me about $200 for him, and I'd probably spent $600 on my own trying to do it on my own with all these other things I was doing. But anyway, what I'm saying there is that about that same time was the time when the Lord gave me that poem of why do you struggle and why do you fret when all that you accomplish is to get upset. When everything seems to go the wrong way, just lift up your hands and begin to pray. And truly to praise me in all these things, my peace will lift you as though you had wings. And as you look on the problems below, I will give you the strength and wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand, and nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan. And every time I'd go down there and try to work on that basement, I'd go down there and feel like standing on the stairs and crying because it was just getting messier and messier and messier and deeper. And the Lord would start running that poem over in my head. And I'd start laughing and go back upstairs. Just leave it alone. But, you know, I just want you to know that he's the lily of the valley. He's right there with you in the valley. He wants us to be bright. He wants us to be cheerful. He wants us to be glad. He wants us to greatly rejoice, to make mirth, to rejoice. And, you know, if we'll do that, we'll find out that usually he'll let it get worked out some way, you know, and it won't be how we thought it was going to be, you know. And, you know, I had never shared anything at church, and I think I told you guys a story about that poem before. The Lord, I was at work, and the Lord had started giving me that poem about, and it was just the first line of it, and then he cut it off when he first started giving me that poem. And I basically had never had him do that before, because usually when he gives me a poem, it'll come in spurts. Sometimes the whole thing will come, or sometimes it'll just come a verse, and then another verse, and then another verse, or something. But he had totally cut it off, and I didn't feel no inspiration at all. And I kind of prayed and said, Lord, you know, why did you cut that off? And I felt like he said to me, because when I give you something, you're not sharing it. And he said, if you don't share, I'm not going to give you anymore. And then I made up my mind to share. Well, when we went on to camp during the middle of all this mess here that was going on right before, and we did come home and close on the house, and I actually bought the house with all that stuff in the basement, you know, but we'd lived there for years. And I had Kathy Wright ask me, she says, they were having a sharing night at camp, and she said, Oscar, you got anything to share? And I said, no. And the minute I said that, the Holy Spirit inside me said, oh, yes, you do. And I had to tell her, yeah, I do. And I'd never shared a poem out in the public before, you know, and he'd given me a few of them at that point. So I did get up and share that poem, you know, that night. But that was sort of the beginning of me even getting loosed in the Lord to do more things. But I want you to know that if you'll praise him, no matter what's going on, if you'll be bright, if you'll be cheerful, if you'll be glad, if you'll greatly rejoice, if you'll make mirth, if you'll rejoice in him, then what you'll find out is that he's that lily in the valley, and he's right there with you. And then the rest of that scripture says, and as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And you know, the whole book of the Song of Solomon, it's a love thing, man. It's a love story. But it's a love story, if you really understand it, between him and the church, between him and you. And he said, as a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And you know, even when you buy roses, if they don't cut off the thorns and you handle roses, no matter how beautiful they are, you got to be careful, because you know what will end up happening? You'll spill some blood, because those things will stick you and you'll bleed. But I love that he says, even as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow, and with great delight, his fruit was sweet to my taste. And I got news for you. When you sit down under the shadow of the Most High God, I'm going to tell you, his fruit is sweet. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, all of those things. That's some sweet stuff. And I tell you what, it'll cause you to be sweet as you partake of that. Praise the Lord. As the apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under the shadow of his with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Love that song. We used to sing that a lot. But you know, he'll bring you into a banqueting house. He'll prepare a table before you, right in the presence of your enemies, right in the valleys, right in the bad times, right in whatever's going on, if you'll just praise him, if you'll just acknowledge him, if you'll just, because, you know, you might get out of there a lot quicker than you would have, you know, if you'll do that. Otherwise, you might stay in that valley a little longer, because he'll keep you in there until whatever he's trying to work on you works on you. But I just want you to know that we serve a mighty God. We serve a miraculous God. We serve a God who his glory is going to be seen in you. And as you acknowledge him, and the more you acknowledge him and you come to realize that he's not afar off, he's as close to you as a silent prayer. He's as close to you as a whispered word. He's as close to you even as a thought, as you say, Lord, I just present myself before you. He loves when you do that. He loves it. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. That's all I had to share with you today. And I still don't have a title for this, Margaret. I don't know what to call it. But I just want you to know that God's doing some great things, folks. He's revealing things that the prophets of old desired to look into that they really didn't understand. They didn't understand totally about Christ in you. They didn't understand totally about that they were in him too. They didn't totally understand that. They knew that the Spirit moved upon them and they shared beautiful, wonderful things. But I tell you what, those things were all written for whom the end of the age would come upon, for us. And I just want you to understand that God's going to begin to even open up more and more things to you all the time. And he's going to begin to bring you in closer and closer as you realize where he really dwells. Know you not that you're the temple of God? Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words, for truly their spirit and life. And I thank you, Father, that you use my bad English and everything else that when I talk. But I thank you, Father, that it's all about you. It's not about me. And I ask you to bless your people. Father, help us all to grow up into that very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. For all creation, they're groaning and travailing, waiting to see the disclosing of your sons, that they can begin to set creation free. Thank you for what you're doing. I ask you to bless your people. And I ask you to just visit them in the night seasons, Father. Talk to them in the middle of the valley. Bring them up onto the mountaintop every once in a while and let them see the vast vision of your love and your mercy. But also, let them understand that in the valley is where most of the water flows. It's where you desire to even cause them to grow. And Father, we'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything you do. And I emphasize what you do and what you've really already done. And Father, we give you all that praise and glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.